Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3. You can find that on page 403 in your pew Bible. We'll continue to look at the book of Proverbs, and we are looking at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Hear again God's holy word from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. One of the things that we are more conscious of as those who live in the Fresno area and the San Joaquin Valley, we're very conscious of fruit and produce. We drive around, unless we're downtown, we drive around and we see vineyards and we see figs and all kinds of stuff that I'm not even sure what they all are. But things just grow here. There's a lot of farmers, and we see how a farmer can labor. He can do all that he does, and he reaps from that. He has a yield. He has a produce, and there is something that he can benefit from every year, every season. And that is actually true for the Christian. It's true for the Christian. Christians, as they live according to God's word, they're not just waiting for that eternal blessing. They also do receive physical blessings, earthly blessings. Now, the great blessing, the great promise of the gospel and the teaching of Scripture all through from the beginning to the end is the story of redemption, the great blessing, the great hope of sinners being made right with God, or having a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone. This is the great blessing. You can be poor, you can be homeless, you can have a bad health, but if you have Christ, then you have everything. And you can rejoice, and you can be filled with joy. However, it's important for us to also realize that the Christian life is not boring and drudgery. It's not as if God's ways are contrary to blessing. It's not as if we are just waiting for bad things to happen constantly, and we're just waiting for the resurrection, that's all. We don't want to backlash too much to the prosperity gospel, which is common. And in this text, we see very clearly how there are earthly blessings to be had for God's people. And we have a section where you have five couplets. Each couplet has a command or an obedience to be imitated with an earthly blessing. And I want us to look at that. The basic lesson for tonight is this: obedience yields many earthly blessings. Obedience yields many earthly blessings. I'm going to unpack that. We need to understand that rightly. This is a passage of Scripture that's in the Old Covenant. God's people in the Old Covenant had a prosperity gospel. There's a sense in which we can say that. And so we need to understand it rightly. But it's still true. Obedience yields many earthly blessings. There's five points tonight. First, I want you to see the blessing of a long and peaceful life. Obedience yields a long and peaceful life. This is verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now, the obedience that's required here is for you to fix God's word, to make God's word your rule of life. We talked about this morning, something that I mentioned fairly regularly. Okay, the Bible tells us not only about Jesus Christ, it also shows us the way to live. It's our only rule of faith and practice. It's our only rule by which we know how to glorify God. Our catechism tells us that. We do so with our mind and with our heart. Do not forget my law. Willful forgetfulness is one way of describing rebellion. We choose to love the Lord our God with our minds. Why are you here tonight for the second time? There's many reasons why you can answer that question, but you don't want to forget. Remember the Sabbath day. Do not forget. And why do you read your Bible daily? I mean, how many of you have read the Bible multiple times? Multiple times. Well, you're loving God with your mind. You don't want to forget. You don't want to forget. Do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. We make God's word our rule of life, not just with our minds, but with our hearts. Now, it would be a vain thing. Again, the text says, let your heart keep my commands. Not just your body, not just your mouth, but your heart, the inner man. It would be a vain thing, and this happens. This is something that Reformed Christians especially, we're prone, or we can easily go in this direction where we come to church twice on the Lord's Day. Okay, we read our Bible. Okay, we have family worship, but it's just outward. We have outwardly we have a good life, but we're not actually loving the Lord Jesus, and we don't actually love doing these things. We're just walking through the motions. This is actually getting at the heart. And the blessing is a long and peaceful life. A long and peaceful life. So there's the obedience, there's the command, but a long and peaceful life. Solomon says this twice, for length of days and long life. Okay, this is just a poetic way of saying the same thing. It's a long life. Now, I suppose that it would be a bad thing to live long if it was painful and miserable. But he says also peace. Peace they will add to you. And the idea here, and this is where we've got to, pretty much in every one of these points, we have to realize the context. The passage that I decided not to read at the beginning of the sermon, of the service, is Deuteronomy 28. And the basic idea there is outlining the blessings and the curses of God's people. God's people were promised earthly blessings. They were promised peace from their enemies. And I believe that that's generally true for us today. But what's more true is peace of conscience. I mean, you can be a persecuted Christian. Well, I was reading a story to Seaburn this afternoon about a Christian who was persecuted, but he was happy. He was joyful. He realized he was a pilgrim. He realized he was a stranger in this world, and he's on his way to heaven. He has a right relationship with the Lord. He has assurance of God's love and peace of conscience. One of the blessings of walking with the Lord and obeying Him is sleep at night. Now, I realize that you might not sleep well at night, okay? But you don't have a guilty conscience. You don't have a guilty conscience. You have peace. And this comes from obeying God. A long and peaceful life. Secondly, obedience yields favor with God and men. So what's another blessing? I want you to see the earthly blessings here. Favor with God and man. Verse 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Now, there's two ideas going on in as far as the command. You have some figurative language. And it's fundamentally the idea of you don't want a certain thing to leave. You want to keep it close to you. And that certain thing is mercy and truth, which I will explain later. So you don't want this to forsake you. You bind them around your neck. You write them on the tablet of your heart. You take pains to hold this certain something. And that certain something is mercy and truth. Now, here's what I'm saying to you. The commandment is take pains, take much effort to keep inward godliness. Inward godliness. That's what I'm talking about. You take a dog on a walk. And what do you do? You put that dog on a leash because you don't want that dog to run away and depart. And likewise, we write God's law in our heart. We keep it around our neck. It's something that becomes a part of us. We don't want it to go away. This certainly includes the idea of memorization. Not to become too formal and to devoid what I just said earlier. But there's a lot of use to just memorizing Scripture. And for the children to memorize, and for adults for that matter, to memorize the catechism. Right on the tablet of our heart to memorize it. And that thing is mercy and truth. Now, what does this mean? Mercy and truth. In one sense, we can understand mercy to being compassion for people, love for people. Often we translate this word in the Psalter just as merely love, and we do so. And truth, not just mercy for people, but also a love for truth, a love for justice. God is both. God is both. What's being described here is a summation of God's character. So that's why I'm saying take pains to hold close to you inward godliness, piety. It's a summation of God's character. The Scriptures commonly use these two words to summarize God's character. Psalm 25:10. There's a place where that happens. Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. Psalm 117, verse 2. We sang this tonight. For His merciful kindness, that's the same word in the Hebrew, mercy. For His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. We imitate Christ. We want to be like Him. We grow in this mercy and truth. And in order to, and the fruit of that, the blessing is favor with God and man. So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. It's interesting to think about. Again, there's exceptions here. What does Paul tell Timothy? All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, there's no question about it. We're at war with the devil and all those in his kingdom. We're going to be afflicted. We're going to be persecuted. And that's definitely on the table. However, this says we'll find favor in the high esteem in the sight of God. I mean, this is how I think we should understand that. When I was going through Ranger school, okay? Ranger school, right? It's a military training, difficult. You're in the woods doing simulated combat patrols. You're tired, you're hungry, you're wet, cold. And you're a team. You're working together. One of the hard things about Ranger school is after each phase, and there's three phases, you have what is called peer evaluations. You evaluate one another. And it's one last way for Ranger School to keep people from passing that shouldn't pass. In other words, you could be a spotlight soldier. And you could go on a mission, you could lead it, and the instructor could say, hey, he's a good leader. But otherwise, when you're not in the spotlight, you're not working hard, you're lazy, you're bickering, you're doing all these things. And that's where peer evaluations come out. But what if you're godly in a general sense? What if you're caring for people? What if you're unselfish? What if you're thoughtful? What are people going to do? It's just a general rule. They're going to be attracted to you. You're going to find favor in their eyes. Children, maybe not just the children, maybe all of you. Do you wonder if people like you? Do you have a hard time finding having friends? You know, I'm not so much talking about popularity. One thing we need to think about in regard to this situation is whether or not we're not very pleasant to be around. And one thing to think about if you don't have the favor of men is whether or not you are Christ-like, and whether you're fostering these things. Be unselfish. Just do what you would have other people do for you, and you'll find favor in the eyes of men, generally speaking. And God, what do we do with that? Well, the basic idea here is this. On one hand, we know we do not earn God's favor in the sense of salvation. We don't earn God's favor in the sense of his courtroom. Okay, Christ is our favor. He is our merit. He is our only hope of standing. But as God's people, we do please him. We can please him or we can displease him. 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I remember speaking or hearing a sermon a long time ago. And the man said, it doesn't matter what you do as God's people. You're in Christ, you're forgiven, and God is always pleased with you. And that's a lie. It's a lie. You don't earn your salvation, but you can displease God when you disobey him. And that's what we have here. Pleasing the Lord. Thirdly, another benefit. Verses 5 and 6. Clear direction in life's decisions. Would you like to know exactly what you're supposed to do and all the questions that you have right now in your life? That's not necessarily what I'm promising, but it's getting at the idea. Obedience yields clear direction in the decisions of life. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Okay, again, we have a call to obedience. We have a specific command. And that command is fundamentally the command of trust. Trusting in the Lord. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your acceptance with God. And that's one concept. Here, this is more of all of life. All of life. And I again bring to your attention, I said this before, but trust. What is it? Well, you're all trusting the pew that you're sitting on. You're all trusting the pew that you're sitting on. It's going to hold you up. When you came into this room, you sat down and you trusted it. And that's what we do with the Lord in all of the facets of our life. We yield to him. We do so exclusively. We do not trust in the wisdom of the world. We do not trust in our own wisdom. We trust in the Lord exclusively. The next phrase, lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. Have a healthy, be conscious of and have a healthy appreciation for our own, the mental effects of sin. We don't think straight. Sometimes our desires that come from the heart are skewed. Ephesians 4:18, commenting on the unbeliever, which is still a struggle with us. This idea is still a struggle with God's people. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened. Having their understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it's the way of death. Have a healthy bias toward God's word and don't always trust your own understanding. One commentator writes this. He says, it is nothing less than idolatry to conceive that we can carry on even the ordinary matters of the day without his counsel and trust yourself. And that's what's getting at this next phrase here, verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. We acknowledge God, not just exclusively, but extensively. There's nothing that's outside of his authority, his control. And there's certainly things that are more important than other things. We always go to the Lord. Consider no circumstance too clear to need his direction. And that's what he'll do. He'll direct your path. Now this last phrase, this is the blessing. Again, what earthly blessings at store here? If you trust in the Lord, lean on our understanding, what's going to happen? He shall direct your paths. And interestingly enough, the New King James has kind of paraphrased this phrase, and they've done it in the right way. What's literally here is that God will make your path smooth or straight. And that can go off the connotation that you're going to have an easy life. God's people aren't going to have an easy life. What it means is he's going to direct you. He's going to give you direction. You'll know what to do. To some degree, you'll have enough assurance of what to do. He's going to direct your path. I find this quote from Matthew Henry, helpful. Those that faithfully follow the pillar of cloud and fire shall find that though it may lead them about, it leads them the right way and will bring them to Canaan at last. So we've bought a house. Okay, we've put down an offer and we got it accepted. What did we do? Well, we got good advice. We got good counsel to the degree that addresses biblical principles. We reflected on that. We prayed and we paid attention to providence. Here's a house that popped up. We're seeking to please the Lord. We're trusting in Him with this. It's not something that we're compartmentalizing in our life. Where should we live? All those factors that go to play. And what did the Lord do? He directed us. It wasn't super clear. It wasn't just like He wrote me a letter and put it in the mail. But He directed my path. I was talking to an elderly man, again, years ago. A wise man, an elder at the church that I was going to. And he was talking about this idea. And he said, do four things before you make a decision. The Lord's going to direct you. More or less, He will give you direction. Four things. Seek godly advice. Read the Bible and know what the Bible says about it. Pray a lot. Pray a lot and pay attention to providence. Pay attention to providence. Forgive me for all my anecdotal examples, but a coincidence that this house popped up? It just lined up with everything that we're thinking. Pay attention to providence. Pay attention to the situations around you. Another example, my brother, who you all know, one of my brothers, he took a job in God's providence. People he knew connected him with it. And that's how God works. He prayed about it. Certainly wasn't unbiblical. He got some advice. Pay attention to providence, and the Lord directed his path. The Lord directed his path. So fourthly, another earthly blessing that comes from obedience. Strength and vitality for life. This is very difficult to understand. And again, we need to realize what Solomon's writing in the Old Covenant. But still, what verses 7 and 8 teach us is obedience yields strength and vitality for life. Here's the passage. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, we talked a little bit about that. But the thrust of this command is the following phrase. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Again, positively stated, then negatively stated. To fear the Lord is to listen to Him. I've reffed a little bit in my life, and it's difficult because the home crowd is pressuring you. And to act like that's not true is just not realistic. You're pressured by the home crowd. You want to be objective, but you fear the home crowd. And even though it's kind of a negative connotation, we should have a very sensitive ear to the Lord. We should fear Him in that way. We're paying attention to what He wants. We're not fearing men. We're fearing the Lord. We're departing from evil. We run away from it. It results from a hatred for evil, a hatred for sin. Another commentator writes, how striking is this connection between the fear of the Lord and the fear of sin? Where God is honored, sin is hated, loathed, and resisted. And what's the result of that? Well, in one sense, this verse is talking about good health, physical health. That's what it's going to be the result of that. And again, we understand the scriptures in their context. Deuteronomy 28, which we didn't read. Maybe we should have read that. There was a prosperity gospel. You'll have children. The womb will be blessed. Your fruits, your crops will be blessed. You'll be strong. All those things. And that's what's the context here. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I do not think that this is a literal application to us. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Go to John 9. John 9. I want you to see this. This is important. John 9, verses 1 through 3. Now, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. Blindness. Okay, that's a physical problem. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? There's a sense in which the disciples were asking the right question. In the sense of the old covenant, physical blessings that God promised to his people. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. And that shoots down the idea that if you are obedient, then you will have good health. However, there is a general promise. I'm calling it strength and vitality for life. What I'm saying is this. On one hand, God's ways are not contrary to good health. But what I think this means for us most clearly is the idea of that I touched on earlier, really talking about how our bodies can be affected by our sin. So Psalm 32, in other words, the ways of God would be consistent with good health and peace of conscience and such. Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. David is very conscious of his sin. This is what he says. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. A physical response to sin. Through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. There is something to be said about Christians who are walking faithfully for the Lord. They have a vigor. They know God loves them. They know that that God has forgiven them. They're heaven bound, and they have this vigor. One commentator writes, "Religious rectitude preserves mental and physical health and gives fullest play to all the human faculties." God's ways are not contrary to health and prosperity, though that's not the promise for us. Finally, fifthly, verses 9 and 10, another earthly blessing. You will lack no earthly need. Obedience yields no earthly need. Verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. There was a lady that I spent time with. Some of you know Dorothy Buck. My wife and I, my family, we stayed a night in her home when we went to Los Angeles. And this lady is an older woman who, and bear with me here, okay? She doesn't need that big of a home, okay? Bear with me. Now that I got your attention. She doesn't need that big of a home. But she's honoring the Lord with her possessions. She's serving the Lord with her wealth. As soon as we were leaving, someone else was coming to stay at her house. She's showing hospitality. She had that as one of her possessions, this nice home and this nice place in Los Angeles near the church. And she's using that. She's honoring the Lord with all of her possessions. There's no possession that you have that you can just say, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to use this for my own resources. That's the first thing that's commanded here. Honor the Lord with your possessions. The second thing is a reference to the general tithe laws in Israel. Okay, the first fruits of all your increase. Again, we interpret the scripture in the context in which it was written. We read Deuteronomy 26. The reason why we did that is because stemming from the Exodus, if you recall, this original command came from, I believe it was Exodus 13, response to the Passover. We have it repeated here. The first fruits, as soon as the crops come in, those first fruits, they're tithe, okay, a tenth. A tenth goes to the Levite, and there was apparently some benefit to the stranger and the fatherless. And this was a commandment. And part of that went to support the worship and the priests who facilitated that worship. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, do not neglect the Levite as long as he lives in the land. And that's one of the ways you can honor the Lord with your possessions. Quick word on that. 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, if anything, increases the tithe. If anything, it does. I encourage a tenth. I think that's a good rule. But if you compare all the blessings of the Old Covenant with all the blessings of the New Covenant, if anything, God's people would give more to the work of the gospel. And part of that idea comes from 1 Corinthians 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. As he may prosper. There'll be no collections when I come. The more God prospers you, the more you are to give. A quick testimony of my father. Growing up in my home, my dad was a dentist, and we got along just fine. Okay, 9 kids and all that. We got along just fine. And it was very interesting. I can brag on my dad because he's not here. But all of us knew this. This was just standard growing up. It's a great testimony to me of my father's love for missions. In addition to his tithe, every $50 bill, every $100 bill came into his office, he gave to missions. And I remember one day he came in with $20,000. He gave it to missions. And it's interesting because he still has food for his family. Okay, a lot of his kids went to college and everything. The Lord just blessed him. I don't think that we should be unwise with our money. Okay, so don't get me wrong. Okay, don't be unwise. But God provides for you. Verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I have wrestled with this verse. I wrestled with this verse this afternoon. I will tell you this. This verse is clearly getting at prosperity. Old covenant context. Okay, barns held grain, talking about food generally. Vats held wine, talking about drink generally. Wine was a sign of wealth. Okay, and it's not just, as some commentators talk about, it's not just enough of food and drink. I'm going to talk about this in a second as we apply it to ourselves. But listen, he's busting from the seams. Verse 10, fill, your barns will be filled with plenty. He could have just said fill, but he said filled with plenty. You're going to have plenty. Food was wealth back then, okay? Food was wealth. Your vats will overflow with new wine. He's talking about prosperity again, old covenant context. Promise of physical prosperity. I do believe, though, that God has promised his people. I guess it's still a general promise. There are exceptions because of persecution, because of all that we face as New Testament believers. There is a promise of God providing for your needs. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. God provides us what we need. He provides for us our clothing, our shelter, and he provides for us food. And God's ways, as we conform our lives to his word, it's not contrary to blessing. And that's my overall message for you tonight. This passage of Scripture is getting at the idea of blessings. And as I close this, I want to bring just one thought to you. My message to you tonight is obedience yields many earthly blessings. I think it's important for us to recognize that. Do you believe that? Do you think that the Christian life is boring, drudgery? Do you believe God's good? Now again, the goodness of God primarily dwells in the fact that he forgives you because you go to his son in repentance and faith, and your heavenly home, and your home forever will be a heaven. But God is good to his people now. And there are all these general promises to those who set their ways according to his word. We're like farmers. We work and we yield a crop, generally speaking. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would grant us understanding of your word. We pray that you would give us a healthy desire for your commandments. Father, we trust in your Son. We know that the great gift is Christ in the heart and a home in heaven. Yet, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Help us to believe that your ways are the ways of blessing, that the ways of the devil and the world actually are destructive for us, both eternally but also in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.